Welcome to the worship service of St. Luke's United Methodist Church in Oklahoma City. Under the leadership of our senior pastor, Dr. Bob Long, we are a family of faith that seeks to share God's love and bring hope to the world. We invite you to join us now for a message of hope.
Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This morning, I want to continue on with this sermon series, Game Changers. You know, I've been telling you for 6 weeks now that I really believe sport is an important part of our culture. It's part of who we are. And if I needed an example to prove that, last week, the Chicago Cubs gave me just that. The Chicago Cubs haven't won the World Series in 108 years. And that's more than a century. 108 years. During all that time, they were the lovable losers. They were the perennial bottom team. Every year they'd interview Chicago Cubs fans, and I'd love it. They'd be always so optimistic. It's the year, and by the end of the year, they'd be in last place. It happened over and over again. 108 years. Until this year. And this year, they had a team. And here they came out and they won their division. They made it to the World Series. And what an exciting series. And people who are not baseball fans, people who don't usually watch baseball, they were all tuning in to see the series. Everybody was watching. And it went all the way to the seventh game, winner take all, the last game. And not did it just make it to the seventh game, then it made it all the way into extra innings. That's only the fifth time in the history of a seventh game in a World Series, it went into extra innings. Finally, in the 10th inning, the Chicago Cubs won. I mean, what an exciting time. It had been 39,466 days since the last time the Chicago Cubs were world champions. That's 108 years. Did everybody think about it? You bet. I mean, every newspaper from coast to coast, from the New York Times to the Wall Street Journal to USA Today, every paper had a picture on the front proclaiming the Cubs win the series. It must have been big news in our country. Sport does matter. If you were watching on Friday, you saw very much how they got together in Chicago to celebrate this World Series championship. They got together for their parade and then the gathering in the park. They went from Wrigley Field to the park, and it was estimated 5 million people turned out for that parade and that celebration. 5 million. The schools all turned out. They were closed down because they knew they would not have any students. Many businesses closed down. I mean, it brought the city to a standstill. If it was 5 million people, that would be the seventh largest gathering of human beings for any event ever. That's incredible. Yeah, we love the underdog, the lovable losers. We cheer for the underdog. And sport's a part of who we are. And that's why I wanted to have this series, Game Changers, where we look at those in sport who have lived in some way that they changed their sport, but also changed the world, believing that through our faith, God can use each and every one of us to be game changers too. As I thought about it, of course, baseball had to be the sport of this day, and as I started thinking about who was a game changer, I couldn't help but think about Roberto Clemente. Roberto Clemente, who was born back in 1934 in Puerto Rico. And I don't know if you know, in Puerto Rico, baseball came there back in the late 1800s from Cuba. And it got started, but it really caught on in the late 30s and 40s when U.S. servicemen were stationed there in Puerto Rico, and they really brought an excitement about baseball, and the game got even better. However, it did not for Roberto Clemente. He had no hope of playing in the big leagues because you remember it was Jackie Robinson who didn't break the color barrier until 1947. So only white people were getting to play baseball. It turned out, though, that Roberto Clemente was an outstanding player. And it was only 7 years after the color barrier had been broken that he was signed by the same team, the Dodgers, to AAA, becoming one of the first Latin American ball players to be able to play in the big leagues. He was AAA, but he came, he made it, and 2 years later, it was the Pittsburgh Pirates who signed him to a contract in 1955, and he made it into the big leagues. The first 5 years in the big leagues were a little tough for Roberto. I mean, first of all, he spoke very little English. It's hard making it in a country when you don't speak the language. But secondly, there was the prejudice. He had never experienced prejudice before. You're living in Puerto Rico, everybody was Puerto Rican. But you come to the United States in the 1950s, well, there was prejudice. That was a difficult time for our country. And that was a hard thing for him. He experienced such nagging injuries. He kept getting better and making it, but finally in 1960, he really broke out. He helped lead the Pirates to the World Series. A seventh game, they beat the Yankees. It was hugely successful. Over the coming years, he would win the batting title 4 times. He would be elected MVP. In the end, he'd get 12 golden gloves for his fielding ability. He would then lead the Pirates to the World Series again in 1971. They would win a World Series again. It was in 1972, he was 38 years old, knowing he was coming towards the end of his career, that the very end of the season, he had one more at-bat, and his last at-bat of that season, he got a hit. And it was his 3,000th hit, becoming only the 11th player in the history of baseball to get 3,000 hits. He was such a superstar. It inspired and encouraged all these young men from Latin America to try to come to the United States. It opened the floodgates for a whole new ball player to be a part of Major League Baseball. Truly, he was a game changer. He was the Jackie Robinson of Latin America. But besides being just a superstar as a player, he was an incredible human being. He'd been raised in a religious family. And his family very much believed if you have the opportunity to be helping somebody, then that's your responsibility. You don't just do it if it's convenient. It's your responsibility to bless life. And when he came to his new country here in the United States, he did that. He was always helping to raise money for children's hospitals. He was always working with the poor. But one of the things that I love that so often isn't known is the Pirates had their spring training down in Florida, like most teams. And back in the 60s, the Pirates built a place called Pirate City. And it was for the AAA guys. It was for those who were trying to make the team. It was nothing special. The food was pretty rotten. But that's where all those who were trying to make the team would stay. Those who were on the roster, they stayed at a lovely resort down in Florida. Except for Roberto Clemente. He would stay at Pirate City. And finally, some reporters picked up on what was happening, and they went and said, "Why? Why are you staying here?" And the reason was because here were all these young players from Latin America who didn't speak English, They needed a translator. They needed someone to help them figure out, how do you deal with prejudice in the United States? How do you order off a menu if you don't know the language? They needed someone to be a mentor and try to help them if they were going to make it in the big leagues. And so he was willing to live with them rather than the rest of the team in a comfortable resort so he could try to help these young men make it in the major leagues. That was his spirit. So much so, in 1972, after the season ended, he got his 3,000th hit. There was a terrible earthquake in Nicaragua. And they needed many supplies, and supplies weren't getting to everybody who needed them. And so he chartered a plane and the pilot and bought the supplies and loaded this all up and wanted to go himself to Nicaragua to distribute these supplies to the poor. And after the plane took off, something happened, and it crashed into the ocean off the coast of Puerto Rico. Roberto Clemente, at 38 years old, died, and they never found his body. The very next year, he would be elected to the Hall of Fame, the first Latin America ball player to be elected to the Hall of Fame. One of the quotes that he made all the time that you would see with his picture and statues was, "If you have the chance to accomplish something that will help somebody in need and you don't do it, then your life is wasted here on earth." If you have the chance to accomplish something to help someone in need and you do not do it, your life is wasted here on earth. No, Roberto Clemente was a game changer for his sport and for his world. What I've been saying for the last 6 weeks is, I really believe that God is calling all of us to be game changers. To be the people who see the opportunity and take it in order to bless life. Each week we've been trying to look at some Bible character who gives us an example of how to do that. And knowing that we're thinking about the underdog today, I couldn't help but think about maybe the ultimate underdog in the Bible, and that was Moses. In our scripture lesson this morning, I wanted us to look at Moses because you remember the story. He's up on the hillside watching over his father-in-law Jethro's sheep, minding his own business, taking care of the sheep, when suddenly there is a burning bush that does not seem to be consumed. He goes to check it out, and when he does, he hears a voice say, "Moses, Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground." And he knows that he has encountered the Lord. And it says he took off his shoes and he bent his head down. He covered his face and heard God say, "Moses, come. I want to send you to the Pharaoh to tell the Pharaoh to let my people go." And Moses says, "Who am I? Who am I to go to the Pharaoh?" And I think that's the question we all wind up asking. When we hear God speak and say, "I want you to go and bless life," how often the question is, "But who am I?" I mean, you think about Moses in this kind of a moment. God's saying, "I want you to go to the Pharaoh." Now, wait a minute. Pharaoh is king of Egypt. He has armies. He has chariots. And what does Moses have? Well, he has a staff. That's a pretty cool staff. I mean, you can throw it down and it turns into a snake. You can grab the tail and it turns back into a staff. I mean, that's pretty cool. But what is a cool staff in the face of chariots? No, he's the ultimate underdog. "I want you to go to Pharaoh. And I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go." Moses understood the risk and the overwhelming odds. Who am I? Who am I to go to the Pharaoh? I want us to look at Moses this morning, and I think there's two important things for us to see. You know, Moses had no idea what God was going to do until he went to the Pharaoh? Moses had no idea what God was going to do until he went. I mean, he'd perform all kinds of signs. In the end, when he got to see the Pharaoh, well, he would bring 9 plagues, and every time the Pharaoh would say, no, you cannot leave. It wasn't until the 10th plague that finally the Pharaoh said, all right, you can go. But after Moses and the people left and they got all the way to the Red Sea, well, then Pharaoh changed his mind and came after him in all those chariots. And they found themselves trapped between the Red Sea and the chariots. And Moses turned to God and said, what do you want us to do now? And God said, tell the people to go forward. Now, exactly what happened in that next moment, we do not know. If you've seen the Ten Commandments, you have an idea. Cecil B. DeMille has the water start coming up 100 feet on both sides, and it opens up, and we go through on the sea. Other scholars said, no, the Red Sea there was shallow. It was very muddy, swampy, and the people on foot were able to move through the Red Sea, and those heavy chariots got all bogged down. We do not know what happened, but what we know is the truth was that God acted in history to free his people. What we know is God did not get to free his people until they went forward into the Red Sea. You don't know how God is going to act in your life until you go. It's deciding that this is the moment for me to go. And then those, we call them grace moments, those coincidences, those moments when things seem to come together and you look back one day and go, God was really moving in our lives, making things happen, acting in our history. I came across a great story recently about 9 ladies who were living in western Tennessee. They called themselves sisters, but truthfully, 4 of them were sisters. Their mother died, and they were taken in by their grandparents, their papa and mama. They took in the 4 sisters. Then there was another girl whose mother couldn't take care of her, and mama and papa took her in too. That gave them 5. Then there were other 4 girls who just loved being around, and they were the best of friends, and they lived more with mama and papa than anywhere else. So these 9 kids all grew up together, and they would ultimately call themselves the 9 nanas. Well, they grew up, and finally they had gotten married and had young children. And one day they were all playing cards together, and they said, you know, Mama was such an amazing lady. She was known for making her pound cake. She had a wonderful recipe, made her pound cake, and she'd look around and go through the paper and find somebody who had lost a loved one, someone who died. She'd send a pound cake to a stranger with a note, somebody loves you, praying for you. She would just try to find anybody she knew who was discouraged or down and send them a pound cake. See, she was a lady of faith who believed helping people is not, if it's convenient, it's a responsibility. It's what you're called to do. Well, the ladies were all talking about it and said, you know, it is fun to help people. I mean, what would you do if you had $1,000,000? What would you do? Well, that led to a fun discussion. We've probably all had them. If I had $1,000,000, here's how I would help people. And they talked about it for a while until one of the ladies spoke up and said, well, look, we don't have $1,000,000, but I bet we could find some money. What should we do? Well, they talked about it for a while and they figured out, you know, if we stop sending our husband's shirts to the laundry, and we were to wash them and starch them and iron them ourselves, all 9 of us could pool our money, and it might equal $400 or so a month. And so they agreed to do it and not tell their husbands. The husbands never noticed. They washed, ironed, and starched the shirts, and they saved the money out of the budget, and they now had about $400 a month. And then they would go through town and put on their listening ears. They'd go to the beauty shop, and they'd hear some single mother talking about a hard time they were having, or someone talking about medical bills they were overwhelmed with. Or they'd be in a grocery store and they'd see someone checking out and you could tell they were putting food back or they didn't have enough. And so then anonymously, they would write a letter and they would send money and a pound cake and say, somebody cares about you. And so they created their own secret society. They didn't want anybody to know what they were doing. And as they did it, they had a ball. They had so much fun. So much fun that as the years went by, they decided, we got to make more money. And they started coming up with ideas. How can we get more money? How can we cut our budgets and do this? And they came up with their ideas. And so then they started what they called their drive-bys. They went to the poor part of town and they'd see a house when it was 100 degrees and all the windows open. They didn't have air conditioning. They'd drive in the evening and they'd see a house that was dark. They don't have electricity. They started doing bigger things, helping people in bigger ways, anonymously, always making sure they would not know who was doing this. And so the nine nanas did this for 30 years. 30 years, they operated their own secret society, helping people wherever they went, friends and strangers alike. And then husbands started to retire. They had more time on their hand. And one of the husbands was now at home, and he got to looking at the car thinking, you know, this thing's got a lot more miles on it than I thought it should have. And then he did something he'd never been doing. He started looking at the checkbook and the savings account. And he started seeing all these deposits and withdrawals and deposits and withdrawals. And so he called his wife in and said, explain this. She got on the phone and called the other eight ladies and said, we've been busted. So all the nine nanas got together with their husbands and they came clean after 30 years and told them what they'd been doing through all these years. And the husbands all said, and how do we help? And so they all got on board. But it was one of the husbands who said, you're doing this to honor Mama and her values. She taught you. We need to bring in our adult children so they can know what you're doing, so you can pass on those values to them. If we want them to carry on with the values, they need to see this in you. And so they called the kids in to say, you need to know what we have been doing and how we've been doing it. And the kids said, well, look, if you're wanting to raise money, what you need to do is sell those pound cakes online because they are so good. You know, you need to just set up an online business and we could sell them. And the nine nanas said, huh? And so the kids said, look, we'll take care of it. We'll take care of it. So they set up an online business and they started selling the pound cakes and it continued to grow to where they were receiving 100 orders a day. And so now even more money came in, and they've now been doing that for a total of 35 years, making sure no one knows their name or their picture. They just continue to bless life. Fascinating thing is, 35 years ago, they sat around and said, what could we do if we had $1 million? 35 years later, they have given away over 900,000. So many amazing things have happened and worked together because they decided to go. You don't know how God is going to use you and the things that will happen until you go. Tell the people to go forward. Who am I? Who am I that I should go? It's how God makes you a game changer. And so secondly, you know, this story is not about Moses being adequate. It's about God being present. Moses is not clever enough and strong enough and good enough to go get the people out of Egypt to tell the Pharaoh, let my people go. No, the issue is he isn't adequate. He isn't enough. It is what God does. God acts in history. It's what God is going to do through Moses. When Moses says, who am I? He was afraid. He is the underdog. You kidding me? I'm supposed to go to the Pharaoh? Who am I? The next thing God says is, but I will be with you. I'll be with you. It's not how good you are, Moses. It isn't all on your shoulders. I will be with you. The question is, will you go? Because if you go, God will be with you. And the things that happen can be so amazing. You know, I'm very proud of us as a family of faith. We really do look around, and the things that you do and the way that you seek to bless life always continues to inspire me. It was a couple of years ago that our Believer Sunday School class got to talking about how can we do something with the education system in Oklahoma. Our public schools, with our teachers, they can struggle. I mean, it's budget cut after budget cut, and how many times the facilities are less than ideal, and yet they're still in there pitching and working as hard as they can. What could we do to try to help our Oklahoma City public schools? And so it was, they talked with the Reverend Wendy Lambert, and she suggested we have our own satellite, St. Luke's Asbury in South Oklahoma City, and a block away from that is Rancho Village Elementary. What if we were to focus on that and see how we could try to partner and do something? And so the class took it on, and John Frank and Bruce Stover sort of coordinated and headed it up for us and said, how are we going to make this happen? And so we started getting mentors, people to be reading buddies and math buddies and mentors. It turned out that they had a wonderful principal, Carol Perry. Carol Perry wanted so much to do whatever she could to help her students. And Carol is a member of the St. Luke's family of faith. And so we all started working together. And then other ideas came up, and we started working with Field and Futures, Tim and Liz and McLaughlin, who came up with such an incredible idea, Fields and Futures, and trying to repair all 44 athletic fields in Oklahoma City for public schools. What an incredible vision. And Stacy McDaniel and Cleats for Kids, getting used equipment, used shoes and athletic equipment and being able to repurpose it. More than 35,000 kids have received athletic equipment and shoes just in the last couple of years. And Larry Augustus took on kind of our athletics, and we now have a soccer team and two volleyball teams and a flag football team playing in the Police Academy League. I mean, amazing things are happening at the school. And reading scores, math scores are going up. And lives are being blessed. It's incredible what's happening. Because we decided to go. But you know, the truth is, we have almost 50 people working for reading buddies and mentors. We need double that. We need double that. Yeah, I went down this last Thursday to get to go have the experience of being a reading buddy. They took me back into a library, and it's a beautiful library. There are two first graders, two kids who are so cute. They came in, and we sat down, a boy and a girl, one on either side of me, and they gave us a book to read. It was Froggy and His Friends. I'd never read Froggy and His Friends before. That's a new one since I had, even with my grandkids. And so we sat down to start reading. And let me tell you, they were so smart. We'd go through that, hit some words they didn't quite know. One of the words they didn't get was C-U-T-E, cute. You see, Froggy was meeting all of his other animal friends, and they'd look at their baby pictures, and they'd see when they were small, and they were always cute. And it was a new word, and so we had to kind of go on through that. We finally got to a turtle, and we were going to look at the turtle baby picture, and she said, oh, little girl said, that the turtle, I mean, it's going to have a bunch of eggs. I mean, when a turtle lays a bunch of eggs, that's where all these little baby turtles are going to come from, but only three or four will survive because of the predators. Okay. It's a big word for a first grader, predators. Yeah, I saw a documentary about it. Okay. I mean, they were so much fun. We read through it, and we tried to understand the story and the pictures, and then they went on back to their class. Another one of our mentors brought her little girl over, and she said, I asked her, Bob, if she would be willing to tell you her story, and she said that she would. She was in third grade, and she sat down and she started telling me 2 years ago, she said, I was yellow. My eyes were so yellow. I had a bad liver. And then she said, I got a liver transplant. But in order to get a liver transplant, somebody had to die. And that's so sad. I said, how are you doing? I'm doing very well. She said, for a while, I had to have a bag. And whenever I'd move around, well, the blood would come out into the bag. And they had to take care of that. And then I had to get a port. And she starts explaining all these medical things. And I think no third grader should have to understand all these kind of medical terms and technology. I said, you look great. You're doing well. I'm fine, she said. I'm doing fine. And then she paused and she said, however, sometimes other children tell me that I'm ugly because I have a new liver. And I said, you're not ugly. You're beautiful. Do not believe them. You are beautiful. What do you want to do when you grow up? Without hesitating, she said, I think I'd like to be a doctor. I said, you know, one of the things we know is quite often doctors are people who as a child had a significant medical issue. That many children who have some sort of medical issue choose to grow up and be doctors. You'd be a perfect doctor. It means you have to study hard now. You have to stay in school. You will have to go to college. But you'd be a great doctor. You would understand what other children are feeling. Wouldn't it be fun if you grew up and you were a doctor? And one day these children who've been mean to you get sick. And they have to come to you and you save their lives. Wouldn't that be cool? She broke into a smile, nodded her head, yeah. She hugged my neck and she headed on back to class. And I thought, you know, these children, what they need is someone who will sit and listen and love. You don't have to figure out and solve all the problems. Sit, listen, love. Help read, do reading, do math. An hour a week, an hour a month. You know, I don't know what God is calling you to do. I don't know whether God is calling you to be a blessing to a child or to work with our teenagers in Studio 222 or El Sistema, or whether you need to be driving routes for mobile meals, or whether you need to be going to Honduras or Alaska or Russia, or maybe there's something at your company or in your neighborhood. I don't know. All I know is God wants to use you to be a game changer. As Roberto Clemente said, if you have the chance to accomplish something that will bless life and you don't do it, then your life is wasted here on this earth. Who am I? Who am I to go? Well, let me tell you who you are. You are the person God wants to use as a game changer. You are the person God wants to use to share His love and bring hope to His children. It's in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let each of us lift up our own silent prayer.
Amen.
You've been watching the worship service of St. Luke's United Methodist Church in Oklahoma City. If you would like a CD or DVD of today's worship service, please call us at 405-232-1371 or visit our website at www.stlukesokc.org. We trust that you will experience God's love and hope throughout this week. Tune in next week for a message of inspiration and hope.